But it's good to be here. I appreciate the invitation to come and to speak with you in this series of gospel meetings. I've always considered Eastside my home. I don't know of any other congregation that I've ever worshipped at on a regular basis than where I'm preaching right now at Woolly Springs, other than Eastside. As a teenager, I worshipped at Eastside. When I married, my wife and I continued to worship at Eastside. And then when Tony was born, we continued to worship at Eastside. And he continues to worship here. And I worshipped here up until about 1982. At that time, I was asked by the Woolly Springs congregation to come up there and to try out and to work with them part-time. They wanted to come, and I was working in secular work, and I thought, well, I don't know if I can do that or not, but I went. And they were going to look at me, listen to me, and I was going to evaluate them and see if I would stay. And I remember that was in January, I think it was 82, and every single night that I rode up that highway, Sunday night and Wednesday night, it was raining. And that road was curvy. And I remember telling Jerry Curry, I said, you know, I'll be back in about a month. And now I have to face Jerry, and every time I see him, he just never fails, almost never fails, to say that was the longest month that I've ever seen. But it's good to be here, and I hope that the lesson this morning will be beneficial to you. Although I consider this home, I've never seen so many new faces. And this congregation has been growing, and I'll tell you, I believe if any congregation of the Lord's people is what it ought to be, it's this congregation right here. I told Bobby we were going to speak about values and priorities, the Christian's values and priorities. And this is not a deep lesson, it's a very simple lesson, but I think it's something sometime that we might need to stop and think about more, because sometimes I'm afraid we get in a pattern and we just think, well, we're doing fine and everything's okay with us, when if we'll stop and look at our lives, we might find out just a little bit different, that there might be some things amiss in our life. As different as we may be individually in age and appearance and size, if you want to call it that, and personalities, there are some things that we share in common, that we have in common. And one of the commonalities that we share, that everybody shares, not a person is exempt from it, is that each and every one of us live our lives by a value system that we've established. Now, our value system and the function of a value system is to evaluate something, to investigate it and determine its worth or its value, and then act accordingly upon that. Now, your value system this morning may have been set in place as a result of your respect for God and for your love of His Word and for your faith in Jesus Christ, and which led you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that's true, then your value system can be said to be a heavenly value system. But if your value system is set in place by worldly things, by the emphasis upon the world and the things of the world, if those things have been taking priority in your life, then your value system can be described as a worldly value system. And what I would ask you to do, just for a minute, right here, and then later on in the day and all the rest of the week, and as we'll notice in a moment, even every day of our life, stop and ask yourself, of those two value systems, and there's only two, which one describes me, describes my value system? Is it a value system that someone can say his interests are the things of a heavenly nature, spiritual nature? Is my value system such that I really am living according to the world? And let me encourage you here, don't deceive yourself. Because you may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm here this morning and I'm worshiping and I'm here every Sunday and I'm here every Wednesday night and I come to the meetings. And you might be saying to yourself, I have a heavenly value system. But there's more involved in that than just that. And so don't deceive yourself just from the outer actions of going through coming to worship as we've done this morning and as we'll do again this evening and for the nights of the meeting and then each Lord's Day and each midweek service the rest of your life. So don't deceive yourself. In other words, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, let a man examine himself to see if he's in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13, to see if he's in the faith. And let me suggest to you that as a Christian, we need to examine our lives every single day. We need to examine our value system every single day to see if indeed our value system is in accordance to that which God would have it be. Now, there are some ways we can determine, but we look at, and we're not going to touch on nearly all of them today. We're just going to mention a few. But there are several questions that we could interview ourselves with and just sit down and ask ourselves to help us determine if indeed our value system is right or good in the sight of God. And the first question that I would suggest is, you need to ask yourself, what is the main thing in your life? What is the main thing? When you get up every day and you set out to do your daily activities, you're going to work, while you're on the job, while you're with those employees or employer, as you maintain certain relationships, as you make long-range plans for the future, what is the main thing that occupies your mind? Is it your career? Is it money? Is it the salary you make, climbing the corporate ladder, or becoming a worldly success? Is that the main thing? Is it fun, recreation, or social activities, entertainment? Or is it God? Is it honoring Him and His Son and submitting to His will? Make sure that when I get up today, everything I'm going to do, I'm going to make sure that it's going to be pleasing to God to the best of my ability. Is it honoring God? Is it honoring His Son? Is it submitting to His will? Is it setting your sights on going to heaven? Just what is the main thing? And you have to answer that. But your values will reveal to others that answer. I read a story, and I'm sure you've heard it. I've heard it several times and was reminded of it when I was working on this. And it proves a point that I'd like to make. There was a professor who was a professor of time management, and he was teaching his students. And this particular day, he was going to teach them through the method of visual aids. And he set up on the table a gallon jar, wide-mouthed jar. And he took some rocks, about a fist size, and he began to place those rocks in that jar. And he placed them very carefully till it came all the way up to the top. And then he asked his students, now, is this jar full? And the students said, yes. And he said, no. And he proceeded to pull out a bucket that was filled with gravel. And he began to pour the gravel into the jar. And it began to shift down into between the spaces that the big rocks had left. And then he asked them, now is it full? And they had already caught on to him, and they said, probably not. And so he took out then a bucket of sand, and he began to pour the sand into the jar. And as he poured the sand, he would shake the jar, and the sand settled down till he emptied it in. And then he took a pitcher of water, and he poured the water into the jar until it came all the way up to the top. And then he asked them, What is the truth of the illustration of this value system? And they began to give different answers and different replies. And listening to them, he finally stopped them and he said, "Here's the truth to the illustration of these rocks and this procedure that I've done." He said, "The truth is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in." And I want us to think about that for a minute, just a minute. And I want to suggest to you, if you don't let the big rocks of your life, the things that matter the most, be spiritual things, and let your life be filled with those things, you're going to have a difficult time and may never let the things of God into your life. So what are the big rocks in your life? What is the main thing in your life? In Psalms 27, David makes a statement in just verse 4 that I want to read. David said in verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Now, just taking that one verse, if that verse tells us anything about David, I believe it tells us that David wanted to live his life based on one main thing, and that was maintaining a relationship with God. Maintaining a relationship. And really, shouldn't that be the desire of every single person? To develop and maintain a relationship with God. Now, if that's your desire, the developing of that relationship with God begins with your faith in God's Word and faith in His Son and your willingness to obey the gospel. And then once you do that, that relationship with God is maintained as you let His Word direct every single step or aspect of your life. Let it direct you in your career. Let it direct you in your family when you're married and have a family. Let it direct you in the recreational activities. Let it direct you in social activities. And let it direct you in worship. So if I want a relationship with God, I'm going to have to heed His Word, obey the gospel, submit my will to Him, and let His Word guide me every single day of my life. And isn't that what David says over in Psalms 119? And these verses are very familiar with us, but sometimes we don't turn and read enough. But in Psalms 119, David begins in verse 97, and he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. Because I keep your precepts, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And then in verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." And so what's David saying there? David is saying, your word is going to direct every aspect of my life. At least that was his desire. And that must be our desire, to develop that relationship and maintain that relationship, listening to God constantly in our lives. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you evaluate things? In other words, I mean by that, what system do you have in place that you use that prompts you to see something as more important than something else? And there's something there. There's something in us that says, makes us recognize something as being very important and maybe something else as not being as important. And it's important, there's that word again, it's important because, as I said a moment ago, your values reveal your priorities. So if I go out here and I put my career and money and worldly success and I concentrate on those things so much and I place them above my family or before my family, what does that say about my value system? Well, it says that I value those things. Now, you may not admit it, but that says I value those things more than I value my family. And along with that, if I put secular activities and recreational events and family ahead of worship, ahead of church involvement, as the elders might want me to work and do things, what does that say? That says I evaluate these recreational things and activities above the spiritual things. And so you see, every day people look at you and they know pretty well by your actions, especially after they get to know you, how your value system works. Jesus makes it clear that a worldly value system has no profit whatsoever in regards to eternity. You know that, and you know how he explained that. Turn over to Mark, the 8th chapter. In Mark, the 8th chapter, Jesus uses the soul to teach a valuable lesson that every single person needs to learn. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in glory, when he comes to the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I want you to keep that in mind. And I want to tell you something that I read to make a point. And I thought of this, and I think it is well placed right here. So we're going to come back to that verse in a moment. But keep in mind what Jesus has said there. A man told this story that he had cherished the younger days that he'd had with his father. And he remembered back in those younger days, and he was reminiscing and talking. And he said, "I remember one afternoon we were riding along, and I was so thrilled to get to be with my father and spend time with him. And we were just enjoying the afternoon. And he handed me a piece of gum. And he said, I took the gum and I was so enthralled in talking to my father that I unwrapped the gum and I threw the gum out the window and held on to the paper. And he said, I was so disappointed." Let me tell you, God created man. He created us. And he gave every single one of us a soul. This fleshly body is the wrapper of that soul. And too many people today make the tragic mistake of spending more time upon the wrapper and neglecting the soul. And if that describes you or that describes me, the day's coming when I'm going to be just as disappointed, probably, or more disappointed than that man was when he found out what he'd done. Jesus tells us in this passage that our soul is of infinite value. It's worth more than the whole world and everything that's in it. Well, why is that? It's because this world is temporal. It's temporary. It's passing away. This fleshly body is temporary. The scriptures tell me that one day this body is going to return to the dust and the spirit to God who gave it. And I can read in the book of 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 10, turn with me if you will, and notice what Peter says here about this earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will be melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Let me just stop right there. So why is the soul so valuable? Because the soul will continue on forever. It will never die. And it will spend an eternity in one of two places. And we'll make that choice of which place our soul spends that eternity in. It will either be in a place of torment, as we read of Lazarus and the rich man, or it'll be in a place of joy and happiness that's described in the book of Revelation as heaven. And we make that choice. Now, what value have you put upon your soul? Now, just ask yourself right now, and as you answer that, look back at what you've done and how you've lived and how you're living now. What value? I'll tell you what. God placed a value on it. It was of such value to God that He sent His Son into this world so that you would not have to perish. John 3:16, a very popular verse that we know, tells us about that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God knows that your soul is valuable. He gave it to you. Christ knows your soul is valuable. He placed such a value upon it that He was willing to come and to die so that man might have redemption, as the Ephesian letter says in chapter 1 and verse 7, have redemption and the remission of sins because He shed His blood. God, Christ, placed a great value upon the soul. Now again, what value have I placed upon it? If I value my soul, those big rocks that we talked about, they're going to be spiritual things in my life. There's somebody else that the soul is valuable to also. And that's Satan. And I know it's valuable to him because I can read what Peter wrote, that he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So you see, every God, Christ, Satan, all look at your soul. God wants your soul. He wants you to spend eternity with Him, so much so that He gave His Son to die. Christ wants you to come and spend eternity, so much so that He was willing to die. Satan wants your soul. He wants to win it, but it's not for any good reason. So again, what value do you place upon your soul? Turn now to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, without reading the whole context here, beginning actually back in about verse 19, and I think you're familiar with the story here, but in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching in the context concerning man's obsession with things. And his teaching, if I understand it, is against that obsession, to having such an obsession with things that cripple and create so much worry in a person's life. Now, that's the context, I believe, in which the statement is made in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other shall be added. Look at it. Let's read it together again. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, I want you to think about something here. Notice the order of what's said there. First, we go back to that story of those rocks. First, what is the Christian to do first? Well, his priority first is seeking. And that seeking carries with it the implication of diligence, putting forth diligence. The object of that seeking is the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the rule and the authority of God in your life. That should be our goal, is the constant seeking under the rule and the authority of God in my life. And I think sometimes that we as Christians, even though we've obeyed the gospel, get this reversed. We look at, if we're honest sometimes, we look at our lives and we see here that we just reverse this. We seek first the things of the earth. Even though we've become a Christian, we still let these things take priority in our life. So much so that we don't have much time left for spiritual things, but whatever little time we have, then we will put it towards spiritual things. The simple teaching of Matthew chapter 6, and I may be wrong, is this. That if I put God first in my life, He'll take care of me. He'll see that my needs are met as I go about doing what I can do. And I don't have to worry about those things. But too often we let those things get us down. Food, clothing, shelter, things like that. And concentrate on those things as well as other things of the world. But to make a point, before I jump off the line too much, how often do you pray? And I'm not changing the subject. I'm still talking about values and priorities. How often do you pray? Concerning prayers and values and priorities, there is a vital connection. A very vital connection. People who pray to God consistently, fervently, are the same people whose values are based upon the authority of God. Have you ever looked in your Bible and found anybody that didn't pray regularly, or prayer wasn't indicated in their life, that really respected God, was obedient to God? On the other hand, you read about those who prayer was an important part of their life, Daniel and others, and you see their devotion to God. If you pray to God consistently, if I pray to God consistently and daily and fervently, that faithfulness that I exhibit in prayer is going to cause me to adopt the right values in my life based upon that faithfulness to God. If not, why not? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Another very memorable verse that we know. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul gives some instruction here that's very simple. In verse 17 and 18, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When you read that verse, and it says pray without ceasing, that ought to be just a way of life, is what he's saying for us. And And every child of God, if we truly have respect for God and our faith in Jesus was manifested and we have a love for His Word, then a spirit of prayer and devotion that is cultivated and maintained in my life, it will take place, and it'll just be a way of life for me. And because it's a way of life for me, I'm going to, at times I'm feeling weak or discouraged or have shortcomings, or I realize my dependency upon God. As a child of God, I am going to ask God to help me in all those things. I'm going to recognize my dependence, and I'm going to ask for His strength to help me. When temptation comes my way, I'm going to pray. And you just name it. Prayer must be a way of life for the Christian. And if you're a child of God, or if I'm a child of God, and prayer is not part of my life, my value system's off somewhere. It's not what it ought to be. But in addition to that, that verse said also, pray without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks. As I ask for the help that I need from God, my life is also going to be in prayer to Him, a continual thanks for the things that He's blessed me with. So where is prayer in your life? Where is it in my life? There's a song that we sometimes sing called Pray All the Time. I don't know if it's in this book or not. I don't think I saw it. I was kind of scanning through it. But it was in an older book. And let me read you the words to the song and listen very carefully to them. And I'm not going to read them word for word, but I will as I get down just a little further. It starts off by talking about the world has lost the right of prayer. And then it talks about saints not using the rite of prayer. And it describes it as a loss that's sustained beyond repair, a blindness of heart. It goes on and it says, the Father speaks in His Word. He talks no other way. To converse with Him, our Lord, we must take time to pray. It goes on, there's no trial, no grief, no pain, no moment of the day, but that we may, in Jesus' name, incline our hearts and pray. Morning, evening, nighttime, or noontime, when you're happy, when you're in sorrow, when you're tempted, pray all the time. If your values, if your priorities are well set in the direction of God and determined by His will, motivated by the love for His Son, you will pray all the time. It'll be a way of life for you, and it will become a source of strength to you. Now, I'm not going to talk about it, but let me just mention this here. We could spend a lot of time talking about these various things, but just like prayer, how often do you read and study the Bible? That's one source of strength that you get from God. Read the other source is through prayer. How often do you sit down and read God's Word? How often do I sit down and read God's Word? And you take the Bible and you find out how important it is and how powerful it is, that it's inspired of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely furnished unto every good work. David said, I've hid the Word of God up in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Where's the Word of God when it comes to reading? How often do you sit? Now, I'm not talking about reading as we read the Scriptures here. I'm talking about personal reading. Well, finally this morning, and you've listened patiently, and young people, I'd like for you to pay very close attention to this. Who do you admire? And of course, we could all get in this category, not just young people. Who do you admire? Or who catches your attention and you think of them? And let me just start out by calling your attention to Jesus. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read one verse. In verse 11, assuredly, this is Jesus speaking, assuredly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I just want you to keep that in mind a moment. Now I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and I want us to begin reading verse 42. Well, let's begin with verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now, one other passage. It's back in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. But I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, those may not be the best examples, but I wanted to start off with those because when you look at Jesus, who did he call attention to? He called his attention to a man who was beheaded for teaching the truth. And we probably, I don't know if we'd be attracted to that or not. Jesus also called attention to a poor widow who sacrificed greatly. And he called attention to a centurion who had great faith. Now, so what we see here is the type of person that Jesus called attention to. Now, would that type of person attract us today? And I mean by this, well, I tell you what, let's look at Paul also before I make the other points. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 9, or verse 19. I want to begin with verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Now continue reading. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more earnestly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. When you look at Jesus and you look at Paul here, the people that they called attention to displayed humility, an activity of faith, the energetic sacrifice on the widow's part, and I think integrity and morals, as he talked about Timothy. Now, this is the kind of people, and there are other examples we could use, that attention was called to. We don't live in a void. We have friends, we have relatives, we have families, we meet people every day, we deal with people every day, and we observe human behavior. And as we observe human behavior, we either approve of that behavior or disapprove of that behavior based upon what my value system, how it's been established. We're all influenced, every single one of us, either for good or for bad, by the people we come in contact with, and especially those who we choose to be our closest companions, those that we have a tendency to look up to. So again, who is it that's you, that catches your attention, that you admire? Let me tell you something. We take our value system into the process of deciding who we like and deciding who we want to spend time with and who we want to imitate and who our friends are going to be, and even into who we marry. And so that's why, if you haven't married yet, think long and hard. Look at the person you're thinking about. What do they have in common with you? Look at their value systems. Is their value system the same as yours? And first of all, make sure your value system is built upon the Word of God. And then choose those to be your companions who share that same type of value system. You know, there's too much tendency today for young people, and maybe even older, but young people, to want as their closest friends in school the most popular. That's not always the best. What you need to look for is the ones that are the most godly and manifest in their lives. And the danger, or the value of choosing wisely, is emphasized when it talks about evil companions corrupt good morals. And I understand the context in which that was saying, but it can stand on the point here. Evil communications will corrupt good morals, and vice versa. Good communications will help establish good morals. So be careful who you choose. You've listened patiently, and I appreciate it an awful lot. We talked about those big rocks at the beginning of the lesson. When I take the New Testament and I read through it, I think the New Testament tells me very clearly what those big rocks are that should go in my life first. And I believe it can be summed up in two things. And those two things are obeying the gospel and letting the teaching of Christ mold and govern my life. If I put those big rocks in my life, all this other stuff's going to have a hard time getting in there, because this is going to be the foundation of my life. Whoever you are, however old you are, if you're of the age of accountability, whatever kind of past you might have had, the good news of the gospel is you can change. If you recognize your value system hadn't been what it ought to be, and you've engaged in things that you shouldn't as a Christian, you realize that there's some things you need to get straightened out in your life. This morning would be a good time to do it. If it's been something that's been done in a public way and others know about it, you can come and ask God to forgive you as you repent. And the beauty of the gospel is God will forgive you if you're truly repentant. On the other hand, there may be some here this morning who have not given your life to the Lord. We said earlier, Jesus Christ came into the world. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He came and shed His blood that we can have eternal life. How are we going to treat that? We need to look at Christ. We need to look at God with a love surpassing all other love. And we should be willing in our life to do whatever God wants me to do, whatever Christ wants me to do. And I can tell you right now, if you're not a Christian, they want you to become a Christian. And if you believe Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to make that confession before this assembly, repenting of your sins, why not do that this morning? Be buried in the waters of baptism. Come out of that watery grave to walk in a new life, establishing your values every day upon the Word of God. If you need to respond to the gospel at all, we would encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song.